So I was 9 years old when I first got an opportunity to play football on our city league. And we had these intimidating, I do mean intimidating, blue and white uniforms. We looked like puffy little clouds in a royal blue sky. I'm sure our appearance alone was enough to strike fear in the heart of all of our opponents. So on the first day of practice, all of the equipment was distributed, and I use that term loosely. Probably a better way of saying it would be our equipment was made available. That is, there was a big pile of helmets over here, and there were shoulder pads over there, and then there was this pile of all of these used practice uniforms. They're off to the side in another direction, and we were so excited about getting all of our equipment and getting suited up for battle that we did not wait for instructions. We just rushed in and we started grabbing helmets and shoulder pads and thigh pads and knee pads and horse collars. I mean, we didn't even know what all the stuff did. We just wanted the equipment. Now, here's the other thing. We did not pick our equipment based on the right size. We picked our equipment based on the right look. We wanted the helmets that already had deep scratches in the helmets. We wanted the uniforms that already had like some grass stains and mud stains from this last year. We wanted to look seasoned. We wanted to look like we just roughed up some kids in a pickup game before breakfast. And here's why. A lot of us had older brothers. And our older brothers said, if you show up at practice with a brand new uniform, like you just stepped out of the sporting goods store, you're going to be riding the pines for the whole year. They're going to know you've never played any football before. So you show up and you have it already built in. So we wanted to look seasoned, like we had already been playing. So as we were grabbing all of the equipment, our coaches were trying their best to help us get the right size and the right number to fit our position and make sure we had all of the right pieces for our uniform. But we were not listening to anything. We were just excited about playing. So we just grabbed everything we possibly could. The next day, we showed up for practice, and we looked like the football version of the Bad News Bears. Helmets were all cockeyed, pants being held on with duct tape and brown belts. We had thigh pads where the knee pads were supposed to be. Our quarterback showed up with a number 75 jersey on. We were sad looking, but we were ready to play the game. So for the next 30 minutes, our coaches had to take time in order to get us to swap all of our equipment, to change the jerseys to match the numbers and the positions that we were playing. And they took the time to help make sure we understood how to wear the equipment and what the equipment was supposed to do. We learned a valuable lesson that day. Equipment is only effective when it is used correctly. Now, I want you to take that idea and let's drop it into Ephesians chapter 6. Today, in our covered series, we are starting the armor of God. We're focusing on the armor of God. That is God's equipment that is designed for our protection. And we're going to study the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit and all of these pieces. We're going to work our way through all of the equipment. But, before we run in and start grabbing helmets and picking up shields and snagging swords, we need to make sure we actually go through the preliminary instructions that are found in verses 10 through 14. It's in those verses that describes how we use what we've been given and where we use what we've been given and why it's necessary to use every single part of what we've been given. And also in these same verses, it describes our enemy. And get this, it also shares why every believer does not enjoy the same level of victory. That's important. Every believer has the same equipment, but every believer does not enjoy the same level of victory. And you're going to find out today, if we don't know the why behind the what, we're going to show up looking like the spiritual version of the Bad News Bears. We're going to be throwing our swords at people. We're going to be riding shields and lacing up helmets. We're going to be fighting against our own teammates. We need to understand the preliminary instructions before we get into the actual armor itself. So equipment is only effective when it is used correctly. We got a lot to cover. I invite you to join me today in Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians 6, we're going to be in verses 10 through 14. I am speaking today on the subject of choosing to be victorious. Choosing to be victorious. Verse 10 and following. Finally, be strong in the Lord, the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we go through your word, may the message that you want us to receive be the exact message we receive all the way through this text. God, help us to see the way in which we have bought into the lie of the enemy that we have to live defeated lives. Help us to see the areas where defeat is coming in, that you have already done everything that is necessary for us to walk in victory. In Jesus' name, amen. When it comes to spiritual warfare, victory is a choice. Now, based on a person's personal experience, they might say, well, Paul, that doesn't make sense to me. And I understand that. If you have been living in defeat, if you've been facing defeat, it might sound wrong to hear somebody say it's a choice, because they're thinking to themselves, well, if it's a choice, like, I choose to be victorious. But what you're going to find today is there is a path towards victory that is shown in this text. Starting this morning and over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to share one simple truth multiple times. It's in your notes. It's your key truth. We cannot always pick our battles, but we can choose our level of victory. Now, I want to set up that idea from the text. Ephesians 6 is one of those passages that has been outlined, it has been taught, it has been studied so many times. It is very difficult for us sometimes to look at it with a fresh perspective, to see it with new eyes. So a piece that we're going to try to do today is to look at it with a fresh perspective. We're going to study the text within the whole of Scripture. Now, we know Scripture interprets Scripture. That means there is no singular passage of Scripture that can be properly interpreted apart from the whole of Scripture that is around it. So we're going to study this text within the whole of Scripture. Now, let me tell you why that is so important. If we don't do that, verses 10 and 11 will trip up a lot of people. Look back at what it's saying in verses 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. It is within the full armor of God that we are able to stand firm. Now, somebody might say, Paul, you don't understand what I'm dealing with. You don't know how long I've been dealing with this sin or this problem or this person or this stronghold. Paul, if you understood that, you would see why I can't stand firm. I've got to do something. Sadly, that's usually the last thing a Christian says before they get defeated. We're called to stand firm and to resist. God tells us, be strong, put on the whole armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm. Our ability to stand firm is based on our willingness to follow God's instructions. When we do what God tells us to do, we are able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, he tells us to stand firm as we start out right there. In the verse number 11, he tells us to stand firm again in verse number 13. He tells us to stand firm again in verse number 14. By the way, we don't stand firm in our own strength. We don't stand firm in our own armor. We don't even stand firm in part of the armor of God. We stand firm in the full armor of God as we are strengthened by His might. Christians don't have to live defeated lives. Victory is a choice. Now, if that's the case, why? What's causing believers to buy into a life of defeat when God has set them up for a life of victory? Now, there's any number of ways we can go with this. I'm going to give you four primary ways. These are right there in your notes. And by the way, I'm coming at this from the broader lens of Scripture itself. So here's the first of those. It's lack of intimacy with God. John 15, Jesus very clearly tells us to abide in Him as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. We also find in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, it tells us that it is our abiding in Him that enables us to obey the commands of God. Our victory is connected to our abiding. How many times have you heard me say this? Everything God desires to do in and through your life, He will accomplish out of the overflow of your relationship with Him. Spiritual warfare is no different. It is as we abide that we find that God enables us to walk in victory. Believers are choosing to forfeit that victory when they choose not to abide. It's a choice. Here's the second one. Lack of knowledge about spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says that we should not be outwitted by Satan, and it tells us why. Because we are not ignorant of his schemes. When you study the Word of God, God will tell you how Satan attacks, when Satan attacks, where Satan attacks, and what he's trying to do through the attack. Scripture will tell you he is out to steal and to kill and to destroy. Scripture says, be alert, remain vigilant. We find that all throughout Scripture. We are not ignorant of the schemes of the enemy. But if we fail to study the Word of God, we are choosing to live in defeat. It's a choice. Number three, lack of repentance over sin. Pause. Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is turning and going the other direction from that sin. Repentance is recognizing that that sin has been an offense against a holy God. And there's nothing you want to hold on to that is causing hurt, causing separation, causing disruption to that relationship. Repentance is not just a moment of emotion. Repentance is a turn of direction of a person's life. Hebrews 3:13, it shows that unrepentance hardens our heart and reduces our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Lack of repentance leads to greater areas of depravity based on Romans chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 59, Psalm 66, they both show that holding on to sin disrupts our fellowship with God. By refusing to repent, listen, we are choosing to walk in defeat. It's a choice. Here's number four, lack of concern in general. Spiritual complacency lulls people into a false sense of security. It makes us harder to resist temptation, and it kills motivation for spiritual growth. We become spiritually stagnant and spiritually ineffective. We see that in Proverbs 1, Revelation 3, 1 Peter chapter 5. Many Christians are living defeated lives because they just don't care. When everything else takes priority over God in your life, you are choosing to walk in defeat. You might say, this is a season, this is a moment, this is what. All I can tell you is the moment we start giving in to that excuse, we will have nothing but more excuses to give in to. The enemy keeps throwing things at people. Life just doesn't get easier. There's more problems that come. As Christians, we don't have to live defeated lives. Victory is a choice. Now again, from the whole of Scripture, let me show you why that's the case. Scripture tells us God has secured our victory through Christ. God invites us to abide in Christ. God gives us weapons as well as armor. God tells us the enemy's schemes. God provides us with biblical community for support. God promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. God shows us how we can protect our minds. God tells us how we can take every thought captive. God shows us and prepares us for spiritual battle. He has done everything necessary to secure our victory. Listen to it like this. We are covered by Christ. Everything we need to walk in victory, he's already provided for us. Listen, the enemy will tell you victory is too hard to obtain. That is a lie. The problem is that defeat is too easy to accept. And when we see other believers who are also not walking in victory, it's just easier to keep walking in defeat. You know something that'll absolutely revolutionize your walk with the Lord? Get around some believers who are loving Jesus and chasing after him in every direction. And when you hang around that crowd, you don't want to show up and that person say, what did God tell you in your quiet time? You're like, I didn't even open my Bible this last week. You want to show up prepared because there is a different type of peer pressure that happens when believers are chasing the Lord together. We find that there's three parts that we're going to cover, walk through in this text. None of them are overly long, but we're going to have three parts to cover. In each of these three parts, there's a principle to remember, and there's also a point of application. Here's principle number one. My strength is in God. That is the principle. Therefore, I must pursue him. That's the step of application. It tells us in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Did you know that God's armor is ineffective in our strength? Said differently, you could have two helmets, three shields, and a golden shotgun. And if you're trying to use it in your strength, you're still going to fail. It's ineffective in our strength. The motto of a defeated Christian is, I did the best I could. Yes, and that's why Satan just whooped you and took your milk money. You did the best you could, but it doesn't tell us in this text, stand in the strength of your might. Stand in your best effort. It's stand in the strength of his might. We also need to understand that Satan is not concerned about our best and about our strength. God's armor works in his strength. We're to be strong in the Lord. So what does that look like? When you wake up tomorrow and you're like, okay, how am I supposed to be strong in the Lord? When you're facing the battle this next week, you're thinking, all right, I know I'm supposed to be strong in the Lord. How do I do that? I'm going to give you some of those starter pieces right here. First, that means we humbly recognize our limitations. We recognize God's perfect and we're not. God is all powerful. We have limitations. God is all knowing and we forget where we parked our car. We've got limitations. And the faster we realize that, the faster we recognize that, the better it's going to be. Here's the thing. In any given situation, those limitations will become our liabilities. They will cause us to see things wrong and to do things wrong and to go in the wrong direction. So instead of a believer getting into a moment and pridefully saying, God, I got this, that's your moment where you say, God, if you don't live through me in this moment, I'm going to mess it up. I humble myself before you. Second part, we habitually ask God for his guidance. We don't just ask for guidance in one area or with one problem or occasionally if we think that we might not be able to handle it ourselves. We continually, in every situation, we're asking for his guidance. Our prayers are always laced with these types of statements. God, what do you want to accomplish in this situation? God, how can I serve you in this moment? God, when should I speak to this person? What should I say to this person? How should I share that with this person? God, would you guide me in your word so that I know how you desire to respond in this moment? We're continually, situation after situation, asking for God's guidance. The next one is, we willingly submit to God's plan. If we are serious about asking God for guidance, He will be serious about giving us that guidance. Oh, but when God gives the guidance, the question becomes, will we be serious about submitting to and obeying His plan? Every bit of the armor that we're going to get into is not going to help us at all if we are walking in sin and disobedience. It is not magical armor. It is not something like, I can have my armor and I'm protected, and now I can do whatever I want to do. Nope, that doesn't work that way. There are preliminary instructions that are preparing us for the armor that God has provided. Here's the next one. We faithfully obey God's direction. Did you know that faithfully obeying is not the same as doing it yourself? When we have heard from God, when we are submitted to God's plan, we still need God's grace to faithfully obey what He said. Abiding in Christ brings enablement for obedience. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. Here's the last one. We patiently trust in God's process. Did you know you could do everything that I just said? You can walk through that entire list. You say, check, I've done that. Check, I've done that. Check, I've done that. Check, I've done that. You can do everything I just said, and it doesn't mean every situation is going to turn out the way you wanted. And it also does not mean that every situation is going to turn around immediately. Somebody might need to write this off to the side somewhere in their notes. This is going to help you on one of those hard days. Victory is in obedience, not outcome. When we obey, that is where victory happens. You might say, well, Paul, where in Scripture does it tell us something like that? How about Hebrews chapter 11, where it goes through those men and women of God who faithfully obeyed, faithfully followed God. And it goes all the way down through this list, and we get towards the end of the list, and it talks about the fact that there were others who faithfully obeyed, and they were still mocked, beaten, imprisoned, stoned, left desolate, and put to death. But then the text goes on to say, all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Here it is, because God had provided something better. We're not trusting God to give us what we want. We are trusting God that He will give us what is best. God alone knows what is best. And sometimes from our limited perspective, we might think, oh, this is what He needs to do. That's not trusting Him. That's saying, God, here's what I want. I need You to do this. When we trust Him, we're saying, God, it's in Your hands. You know what I don't know. You can do what I cannot do. You're going to do what matches with Your ultimate goal to bring glory to Yourself and what will be good for me. And God, I trust that through the entire process. Now, here's what we find according to this text. As we are trying to go through and recognize that principle, what's the principle? My strength is in God. We now need to look at what the application is. Therefore, I must pursue Him. How does God's strength live through our lives? Jesus already told us. That's in John 15. As we abide in Him, He does through us what we could not do for ourselves. It is through abiding, it is through knowing God, it is through spending time with God that He lives this point through us. Here's the next principle. Principle 2, my orders are to stand firm and resist. Therefore, I must stop running. Verse 11, so that you'll be able to stand firm. Verse 13, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything, to stand firm. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore. Stand firm, it's a military phrase. It means to hold a critical position while being under attack. The literal rendering here is to stand face to face against. We're told three separate times, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. Stand face to face against this enemy. Do not run. Do not advance. Do not try to be a hero. Stand firm. Now, this next statement might surprise some people. It will not surprise others, but I'm going to give it anyway. Christians are not great at taking orders. There's a good reason why he tells us three times, stand firm. Because we still think we need to do something. Stand firm. But God, I got a new sword. Stand firm. But God, have you seen this helmet? Stand firm. Okay, but God, here's the plan. Here's the plan. So I'm going to sneak up on the enemy when he's not even looking. And I'm going to bring my olive oil with me. And I've got two verses that I found on Instagram. And I got some holy water from the Jordan River. And there was this blessed handkerchief I got online from Sister So-and-so. And I'm going to sneak up behind the enemy and bam! Stand firm. And stop being ridiculous. I added that last part in. When the Word of God says, stand firm, we don't need to come up with another plan. We do what the Word says. We stand firm. We resist. Oh, okay, here it is. But what if he attacks me? Resist. Then what? Stand firm. Our orders don't change. But Paul, when do we get to attack? When do we get to go back and reclaim some surrendered ground? When do we get a chance to go on the offensive? Listen, those things happen, but it's in a different context. In your notes, I've listed out just some of these things. The Bible speaks of believers in mobility in a number of different ways. As pilgrims, we walk through the world. As witnesses, we go to the ends of the earth. As athletes, we run the race set before us. Oh, but as soldiers, we stand firm and resist. When the enemy is attacking, the Apostle Paul is giving us the pathway to victory. Stand firm, resist. One of the greatest examples of that in action was Jesus in the wilderness when he was tempted by Satan. Matthew chapter 4, Satan tried to get Jesus to move, to act, to give in to temptation. And if you'll remember, it was a spiritual attack that came after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. It came after he was hungry, after he was tired, and at a point when he was away from other people. And there was three different temptations that came in successive order. That is, Satan tested Jesus with bread. Then Satan tempted Jesus to prove himself. And then finally, Satan tempted Jesus with worldly power and with wealth as well as with fame. In each of those temptations, he stood firm, and the only thing he did is counter with the Word of God. Counter with the Word of God. Counter with the Word of God. In fact, you will notice that every one of those temptations, he had the Word as his counter. Satan's temptation then, and also today, it comes through enticement and intimidation. This is not in your notes, but you might want to write it down. First, he entices through desires. It could be any number of desires. Desire for fame, desire for power, desire for success, desire for pleasure, desire for something. He entices us through desire. He promises to give us what we want when we want it. God's not in a hurry. There's some things that God wants to give, but he's going to make us wait. We're going to have to be patient. And yet, Satan understands people are impatient and they are impulsive. He knows that when impatient people have unchecked desires, their impulse is to act without thinking. So oftentimes we succumb to temptation. He also intimidates through fear. He scares us into thinking somehow he is more powerful than God. A lot of what people think about with spiritual warfare, with demonic possession, with things moving, with those types of things, there's an intimidation part. It's they're watching the enemy do something, and they're like, but I've not seen God do something like that. And it often makes the person think that somehow the enemy is stronger than what God is. That is not the case. The enemy will often scare us into thinking we are on our own, and the only thing we can do to help ourselves is to act fast. He wants us to think our only option is to run. Run from people, run from the church, run from problems, run from God. And the goal there is to get you alone because, listen, when you're alone, when you're afraid, when the support is no longer around you, you're more vulnerable to the enemy. Through desires as well as through fear, he tempts us to move. What are we called to do? Stand firm and resist. You cannot stand firm while running at the same time. You can also not resist well when you're already planning your escape route. Principle number three. My enemy is strategic. Therefore, I have to be prepared. When I talk about being prepared and why that's necessary, and I say our enemy is strategic, let me try to bring this idea out just a little bit. The word enemy that I'm using here does not speak of like one entity. Like I'm not just referring to the devil as one entity. Instead, think of it as a collective use of group, a group that is a threat to someone. A couple of examples would be back in the Cold War, the Soviet Union was said to be the enemy. In the war with Iraq, Al-Qaeda was said to be the enemy. It wasn't that there was just one individual involved, but rather it was a collective threat. That's the way I'm using this idea in this text. So in verse 11, it mentions the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, it mentions those who are involved within that scheme. It talks about rulers, powers, world forces, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, we know that these are not people. We know that because verse number 12 tells us our battle is not against flesh and blood. We know these are not people, but as we've learned already in the study, many times the enemy influences people to carry out his plans on this earth. So people can be involved, but the people are not the enemy. There is an enemy behind the scenes. Now, these rulers and powers and world forces and spiritual forces describes types or rankings of demons or fallen angels. Here's the reason I want to take a moment just to bring that piece out. When the Bible describes this group, you will notice that it says very, very little about those individual designations. Very little. It's surface. It's quick. It's fast. And a part of that is because the goal is not to get us to study demons. You don't solve the problem by focusing on the problem. You solve the problem by focusing on the solution. The solution is Jesus. The goal is not everybody go out and study demons for the next couple of weeks. The reason this is here is it helps us understand there is a structure. There's a system. There is a pathway by which the enemy is attacking. We also understand, based on the whole of Scripture, that this group is structured, they are strong, and they're strategic. 2 Peter 2:11 tells us our enemy is stronger than we are. 2 Samuel 14:20 tells us our enemy is smarter than we are. The whole of Scripture shows that our enemy is definitely more experienced than we are. Verse 11 reminds us our enemy is more strategic than we are. The word schemes, it's a hunting term used of wild animals who cunningly stalk and then they pounce upon their prey when the prey is not looking. And by the way, that's schemes, plural. There's more than one way the enemy attacks. He's got thousands of years of experience building up different schemes of deception that lead towards destruction. And then verse number 12 shows us our enemy is even better organized than we are. So when the enemy is stronger than us, smarter than us, more experienced than us, more strategic than us, and better organized than us, we better come at this with more than occasional church attendance and a weak prayer life. We cannot be surprised when we're not concerned about spiritual matters and the enemy is whooping us week after week. When an enemy is like that, we cannot drift through life. We can't just pray here and there and hope it all works out. Oh, and we definitely cannot wait until the battle's happening before we prepare. So many believers are defeated because they're unconcerned about spiritual matters until the bottom drops out. And when the attack is happening and the bombs are flying and the relationships are falling apart, that's not the time to learn how to have a quiet time. That's not the time to say, can somebody help me understand how to pray? That's like somebody going out and competing in the Tour de France with training wheels. You're going to hope that if you're going to show up and compete, you know how to ride a bike. If we show up in this battle and we don't know who the enemy is, we've never taken the time to study his schemes, we don't understand what our armor is, we've not been in prayer, we've not been in the word, we've not been in fellowship, we've not been practicing along the way, we're going to get beat every time. So the idea here is the fact that when it comes to this final principle, the enemy is strategic, therefore I have to be prepared. What are you doing today to prepare for the battle tomorrow? What are you doing right now that's going to prepare you spiritually for what you're going to face next year? Those who enjoy victory in spiritual warfare may not always be the best fighters. They may not always be the most knowledgeable of Scripture. They might not always be the most aged in the faith, so to speak. But I can guarantee you that those who win regularly in spiritual warfare, they have learned how to apply the three principles I just gave you. They understand, my strength is in God, therefore I must pursue Him. They understand, my orders are to stand firm and resist, therefore I have to stop running. They understand, my enemy is strategic, therefore I have to be prepared. Next week, we start working through the armor. I need to preface that by saying, the armor is not going to help if a person is continuing to walk in sin, refusing to abide in Christ, and unwilling to spend time with God in a way that helps them win what God's already set up for victory. So as we close out here, here's my questions for you. Where in your life today are you choosing defeat? Where has God already given you the path for victory, but you're like, I can't get to that yet? Where in your life right now is God prompting you to repent? And yet you keep saying, but I don't want other people to think poorly of me. If we're being honest as believers, every single born-again believer is going to have places that God is challenging and calling them to a place of repentance in. Will you choose to be victorious? I invite you, if you would, bow with me for prayer. With heads bowed, eyes closed for just a moment. Every bit of what I've just described is only possible when it comes to a life of victory because a person is rightly related to God. If there's never been a time in your life that you have repented of your sin by placing faith in Jesus Christ, that is where your battle is happening today. There's an enemy who wants to keep you away from your created purpose to know God. The gospel is so simple. Humanity was created for a relationship with God. Our sins separated us from that relationship. There was nothing we could do to reconcile the relationship ourselves. But Jesus did what we could not do. He lived a sinless life. He died a substitutionary death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. He rose from the dead 3 days later that we might have life. And he offers eternal life, a reconciled relationship, to those who repent of their sin by placing faith in Christ. If there has never been a moment in your life that you have entered covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that is the most important piece that you're facing today. In just a moment, there's going to be some pastors and pastors' wives along the front. There's going to be some of our altar counselors along the front. We're going to open things up for people to respond as the Spirit of God leads them. And for some people, it might be that their peace, their response is God saying, I'm calling you into relationship. Do not turn a deaf ear to that call. There's others in the room right now that it might be that God's prompting you because he's showing you areas where you have willingly accepted a life of defeat. And he wants you to walk in victory, and he's bringing it to your mind so that you will bring it before him in repentance and by faith trust him to bring victory in that area. I'm not sure about where you might be at this point in your spiritual journey, but God does. Would you respond to him as he calls? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask, Lord, that you would allow our response to reflect exactly what your Spirit is leading each person to do in this moment. May we not deflect to someone else. May we not deflect to a different time. But Lord, may we do exactly what your Spirit is calling us to do. God, would you work in this moment as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing The altar is open. The invitation is come. Allow the Spirit of God to direct you as he is leading.